Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Good evening. We are beginning our annual Torah reading cycle with Genesis 1:1, the book known as Bereshit, for the first word that is in the Torah, in the beginning. I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of our new Bible reading plan. It's customized every year for this congregation, but it's useful for anyone who wants to read the Torah and the Haftorah portions in sync with the whole Jewish world, and yet at the same time read the rest of the Bible. Because there's much more to the Bible than just the Torah and the Haftorah, but it is a great starting point. It was the practice of Yeshua and his disciples to attend synagogue and to participate in the reading cycle, and I encourage you to do the same. If you really want to be messianic, you want to be like Messiah. If you want to be like Messiah, you want to do what Messiah did that you can also repeat. So read along with us. Pick up a copy for yourself. If you've got someone in your life who you like to read the Word with or study together, pick up a copy for them too. And it will help you really stay in sync, not just with the whole Jewish world, but also with all of us around you. And you'll be able to dialogue with others about the things that God is opening up to you through the reading of the Scriptures. Nothing is more powerful in terms of literature than the Scriptures that God has given to us, because they alone are breathed by God. They are active and alive. They are better than active yogurt for changing your system for good. Got a little internal problems? You can try Activia yogurt, or if you got another kind of internal problem, try the Word of God. It will make a big difference for you. I enjoy reading the Scriptures both in English and in Hebrew. In fact, I have a Bible that has the whole Tanakh in Hebrew in parallel. You can pick up a copy at, of course, you have to pay. You can't just take it out of the bookstore, but you can get copies in the bookstore. And it also has the Brit HaChadasha, the writings of the New Covenant, as well in Hebrew, in modern Hebrew. And it is a wonderful study tool. Now, you might say, well, I don't really speak Hebrew or read Hebrew very well, but that shouldn't stop you from learning. If there is really no difference, if there's no barrier, we can say this, between Jew and non-Jew, then let all the Jews establish a good pattern for all the non-Jews. Let all the non-Jews establish a good pattern for the Jews. Everyone do it together and learn your Scriptures in Hebrew. You may start with only a few words. That's all right. Then you can, like a little baby, just go goo goo gaga, and eventually you'll be a brilliant speaker yourself. But read the Scriptures. Learn to read in different translations as well as you're learning to read in original Hebrew. It will build you up. I'm going to read to you the first verse of Genesis, first in Hebrew and then in English. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This word for creation, bara, say that with me. Bara is a special word that has to do with creating out of nothing. It is a kind of creation that God is able to do. It, in certain limited ways, describes God creating out of something that's completely unlike. For instance, when God is creating man, in one case it says he did that creation bara, out of nothing. In another it says that he yotzer, he shaped or sculpted the earth. But the earth that God used, it wasn't like normal kind of earth, because I can tell you, you can try and sculpt that earth, you're not going to get a man out of it. You might breathe on it, it still may not make a difference. But God, with his creative power of bara, is able to bring things into existence that don't exist. That's why the Scripture says of him, he calls things that are not as though they were. And in the calling, they become. Let's read Genesis 1:2. Vaha'aretz hayata tohu v'bohu. V'choshech al panei tohom. V'ruach Elohim marachapet al pnei hamayim. And the earth was tohu v'bohu. Can you say that? tohu bohu. If you don't say it right, you're just going to end up with tofu, which this is not at all what it's describing. The earth was tohu vabohu. Say that again. Tohu vabohu. Formless and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But get this, Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, was moving, and he was hovering on the face of the waters. Isn't that great to know? At the beginning of creation, it wasn't just emptiness. The Spirit of God was present, and he was moving. Now, this tells you something about the Spirit of God. He is moving. He is patient. He's got abilities. He is able to accomplish many things, but he was there, and he was moving. And if he was there in that big mess of tohu vabohu, he's still here now. Now he's not just in that not yet constructed world, but he's inside of you, living inside of you, inside of your mess. And so he started with one mess, put that in order, and then organized things in order to put another mess in order. So you might want to just like tap your heart, you know, that place where God loves to live, and just realize there's a little tohu vabohu going on in there. And say, Lord, thank you for being present in the middle of my tohu vabohu, in the middle of my mess, my chaos, my stuff that's inside of me. You have come down from heaven to live in me, not just to be present on the earth, but to be inside of me. That is good news. You see, the Bible begins with good news right at the beginning. Here's good news. This world is not just a mess that's going nowhere. This world has a purpose. Here's some good news. Things just don't happen. God is moving. Amen. God is at work. For some people, just to start here, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's enough to change their whole life. If people have gotten in the habit of thinking they are the masters of their own destiny, this one verse can change everything. For believers, though, often you go from that to who knows where. God created the heavens and the earth, and you skip verse 2. I want to encourage you, don't skip verse 2. You need it. In order to know how to live, you need verse 2. Everything that's in the Scriptures is given so that you can know how to live. This is not just theoretical information. This is not early scientific discovery. This is truth that is valuable for every generation, every person, in every culture, every language group, every age, every ethnicity, every level of sophistication. You need to know that God moves, and you need to know that he knows how to put a mess in order. If you know that, you don't have to be ashamed to bring your mess to him and say, God, if you can create heavens and earth out of a mess, surely you can do something out of this mess. Tohu vabohu, some of the ancients would have described it in a way that we would call chaos. But it's a specific kind of chaos. It's the primordial mass and energy that's not yet differentiated. It's like all the stuff of the universe. Some of you are familiar with the Big Bang Theory, and you understand that the Big Bang Theory has difficulty dealing with how do you get from nothing to something. The Bible can tell you how you get there. God creates. Amen. And because he creates something out of nothing, it is possible to have nothing, and then all of a sudden, if nothingness can have suddenness, all of a sudden there's something. And it comes from God's initiative. He's not even working hard to do this. He does not break into a sweat. There's no war or huge battle going on. It is almost effortless on his part. In the beginning, when time just began, God created the heavens and the earth. Just sort of like that. Of course, it had some sequence and some order to it. We'll look at that. We'll look at the ways he created, because I think it's important for us. But God takes the tohu vabohu, the chaos, and he brings order to it. And in fact, he does several kinds of creation. Look in verse 2. Or verse 3, rather, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Of course, you know, as the best records indicate, he said it in Hebrew. Why in Hebrew? It was his business. But he said, Yehi Or, which is a way of saying, light be. The let there be business, it conjures up these movies where the ancient Jews of Israel are speaking in Shakespearean English. I never really liked that. But God was not speaking with a British accent at the moment. He said, light be. And by saying it was, by calling it into existence, it came into existence. It was a speaking forth from the creative power of God that caused something to happen. And there are times when God will speak now in the world. You may not notice it, or you may notice when it happens. There are moments when he says something and it starts happening. When he started saying favor to Zion, changes started taking place in world history. Jews who were in the diaspora started gathering in the late 1800s, the early 1900s, and just moving back to Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, before it was again the state of Israel. When he said favor, even the League of Nations, the United Nations, said, we've got to give a homeland back to the Jews. We have to recognize this. And they established the land of Israel, the state of Israel, the state of Israel under Jewish rule. This was not a result just of political Zionism and Herzl's great idea, though God certainly did work through those means. However, political Zionism was a result of God saying favor to Zion. There are times when God says now, and now it is. And up until that point, it's not now and it's not ready. God speaks to the universe, and there are no ears in the universe to hear, but in God's universe, he can say something, and even though no one is listening, tohu vabohu responds. The primordial mass and energy of the universe responds to God, and out of it comes light that didn't even exist before, and light begins to exist. And then he sees the light. He says, that's good. That's good. You know, when an artist creates something that he knows is good, he can stand back and delight in it. When a fine chef prepares something that is like, mwah, perfect, he can send it out to be eaten with certainty that it's just right. And when God was creating and he said, light be, and light was, he said, that was good. That was really good. That was good. Wow. And can you imagine if angels were existing at that moment? And I think they were, because they're not subject to time and space as we know them, that they can move in time and space. They probably said, that was so cool. And if they were speaking modern Hebrew, they would have used the slang, sababa, which is actually Arabic for cool. Can you imagine? Yehi Or, light be, light was, and the angels go, sababa. He saw that it was good, but look at this. And then God divided the light from the darkness. I want to show you something about how God is working in these early moments that are described in Genesis. He takes the undifferentiated stuff of the universe he's created and he begins to differentiate it. He divides it. He separates things that are all mixed up together and he brings identity to the parts. He looks at this tohu vabohu, and he sees it differently than you and I see tohu vabohu in our lives. We look at messes. We look at people who are involved with us, whose lives are messes, and we say, they are such a mess. They're hopeless. We look at situations of life that are tohu vabohu. It's like, they are just chaos. And we just get frustrated and angry and disappointed and paralyzed and lost. And God looks at all that stuff and he says, I can work with this. I see more than this. There's tohu vabohu. And God's saying, I see an earth. I see an atmosphere. I see oceans. I see continents. I see plants. I see fish and birds and cattle. I see mankind. And he starts pulling things apart, if you will. Ordering with his power. He says, light be. Oh, light and darkness are mingled together. Separate now. Light and darkness. Wow. And there's light and darkness. And he says, I can use that. We'll call it a day. And he says, it's a good day. And he continues to create in this way. He looks at the waters that are like part of the earth shape. It's not perfectly clear. And he says, I'm going to divide them. I'm going to separate atmospheric water and terrestrial water. And he creates a separation. And then he looks at the water that's now covering the face of the earth. And he says, I'm going to take this. It looks like just a water-covered mass. And I'm going to gather the waters together. And when he gathers the waters together, it's interesting. They start making boundaries or respecting boundaries that reflect God's ultimate intentions. Because even at this moment, God has something in his mind. He says, I've got to have a place for Israel to live. I've got to have a place for the nations to live. I've got to set boundaries and borders and places for the sons of Adam to be living. And so he exercises his creative power and he separates the waters out and dry land emerges and he says, it's earth. And from this dry land comes continents. And he's working by separating and by differentiating. Differentiation is part of creation. It makes the way for other kinds of creation. God takes that initial stuff of the universe and he works with it. It was, at the beginning, it was without form. It was empty or void. Tohu vabohu. Say that. Tohu vabohu. Get that in your heart and in your mind because you're going to be confronting the tohu vabohu in your life. You're going to be seeing it in the lives of other people in the year 5770, which you're living in now. Which stretches from part of 2009 to near the end of 2010. And you're going to start recognizing, it's tohu vabohu. It needs differentiation. It needs order. Someone needs to get their hands on this and bring order to it. It's not just a mess. It's the raw material for the future. God takes what's formless and empty, all this undifferentiated mass and energy that looks like chaos to us, but it's something else to him. It looks like a mess for us, like mishmash, confusion, or things just all mixed up. Have you had situations in the last year of confusion? Situations where things were just mixed up. You looked at them and all you saw was a mess. Has anybody been in a mess? You know what I'm talking about. And sometimes when you're in those messes, you can't see what to do because all you see is the mess. The chaos. And it takes the Spirit of God moving in you and in those around you, changing the way you see things so that you can begin to perceive it's not just a mess. There's something good in there. It looks like a mess, smells like a mess, feels like a mess, but there's got to be something more going on right in there. My family had friends, the Brenners, in Roanoke, Virginia. And Bruce Brenner's dad, Udell, had a junkyard generations ago. And the family thought they could make something more of it, so they went from junkyard to scrap metal dealer. And that was progress. There was more money in that. You know, it's funny, in America, the Jews let the Italians pick up the trash. And then we worked with the scrap that could be sold for a higher price. So the Jews were in scrap metals and things like that. The Italians were in hauling the waste. And somehow we made peace with each other. Well, at some time, Bruce took an executive course at Harvard Business School. And it helped him develop his thinking. And I remember as a young man, I was fascinated by this because his business changed. You know what a junkyard looks like? And then have you ever seen a well-organized scrap metal yard? That looks better. Well, his business started looking better and better. And not only that, there was like more stuff there, but it was better organized. And then there were big things. I remember once seeing this pile of like shredded metal, and there was a locomotive sitting on top of it. And I thought, that these guys have a sense of humor too. Because every boy would have wanted to be there when they put the locomotive on top of the scrap metal. And everyone who drove by would say, "Dad, can we just stop and look? Maybe they will do something cool." During the scrap metal days, they used to get in like all these metal trays, and they knew that some of them were worth something. Of course, a lot of them were just silver plate, but they were looking for the ones that were solid silver, and they had this habit. Anytime one of these metal serving trays comes in, they just run it through the table saw. You're like, "Zoom!" And they cut it in half. And if it's solid all the way through and it was silver on the outside, then it's silver on the inside. That goes in a different pile, as you can imagine. But after Bruce went to Harvard Business School for this one course, he began to develop his thinking and he could see more. He understood that there was another step. And I'll give an example of a change. They used to be paid by the railway, Norfolk Southern. Was based there. And when old locomotives would retire, they would need to be thrown away somewhere. And Bruce's company would take them away, for which they would get money. Because for the railway, they were trash that was very heavy and very expensive to move. But for the Brenners, it was cash. Because they knew that they could sell the metal to, you know, metal dealers who would use it in their metallurgy processes. But after Bruce went to Harvard Business School, he began to understand there's more money to be made than looking at things this way. And they started taking things apart. And they would disassemble these huge locomotives and pull out the diesel engine core, take all the parts out, and then they would sell that engine block to diesel engine manufacturers who would remanufacture it, bring it up to specs, rebuild it and build a whole new engine from it. Those guys paid a lot more money than the scrap metal people did. Because for them, it was not just raw metal, it was valuable worked engine blocks. And Bruce learned to look at everything that way. He learned to see what other people thought was just a mess altogether. And he no longer saw it as just an opportunity for recycling, though during his time, you know, it was early in the recycling movement, and he was one of those people that saw the value of recycling, but he even saw it beyond that, that you could go further than that. If you looked at things carefully enough, you could see that there was raw material for another manufacturer. They learned how to look at car batteries that way and how to take them apart and, if I remember right, sell them to manufacturers again. I mean, isn't that so cool? Wouldn't you like to make money off of the stuff you throw away? Now you have to pay to get someone to take it from you. But the Brenners applied this kind of thinking to many different kinds of scrap. Today, this idea of recycling things is pretty common, but at the time it was revolutionary. Very few people had the chutzpah to think like that. Because if they thought that their daddy was a junkyard man, maybe the biggest step they could see for themselves is that they'd sell scrap metal. But to go further and to be part of something that is not now such a major part of worldwide manufacturing process, to recycle components, that was revolutionary. It required that someone think of themselves differently and build on what the generation before had accomplished and then say, we can go further than that. But they also had to be able to look at messes that other people saw as valueless, worthless, and see the riches that could be hidden within them if they were handled right. It took a special way of thinking. It involved analysis, where you break things down into parts, and then synthesis, where you put the parts together in new ways. When I'm reading Genesis this year, I'm seeing that God made us in His image. And what this means, among other things, is we can also create using some of the same ways that He creates. And so I want to encourage you, look at the chaos in your own life. Look at the junk in your life. Look at the mess in your life. And don't be just discouraged. This is one of the reasons why people don't move as far ahead as they possibly could. It's they look at the mess and all they see is a mess. And they see all the past things that contributed to the mess. And they do not use God's creative power and the intelligence and the spiritual moving that Ruach HaKodesh, Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God in you, is able to accomplish. And so they stay stuck in the condition that they're in. They are perpetually tohu vabohu. But it may look like chaos to you. It's the raw material for your future. It may look like chaos to you, but it's the raw material for your future. Sometimes people look at the messes in their lives and they're paralyzed. All they see is a mess. That's it. And they do nothing. And so years down the road, the mess is still there. Maybe they moved somewhere else and they created a new mess. Other people look at the mess. And all they see, I mean, they look really hard, but all they see is one big mess. They can't see what that mess can become. They can't see that this, in God's hands, is not just a mess. There's something hidden inside of it. It's darkness and light. It just needs to be separated. It's waters covering the face of the earth. They just need to be separated so you can have some dry ground and you can have water. Why do you need dry ground? Well, you can't have terrestrial plants or the animals that feed on them. Or human life without dry ground. You can have fish. But when God was creating, He saw more than fish. I mean, every Jew loves smoked fish. It's one of the tests of being Jewish. But God wanted some people to eat those fish. He wasn't just wanting to stop with fish. He had to separate. It wasn't enough to have a world rich in aquatic species. It was important to have humanity on this earth. Some people look at the mess, and they do look at it. You can give them credit for being courageous enough to look and not turn their head, but despite themselves, all they see is the mess. They can't really tell you what the mess is made of. They can't tell you what it could be used for. It's just like a mess. That's all it is. You've got people in your life who are just a mess. And when you look at them, you think, they're a mess. And you just like them to change, but you want them to change like 32 steps, but you want it to happen in one immediate step. And that's not how change happens. That's not how God created the world. He created the universe in such a way you can see there's a sequence to things. Things have to develop. You cannot. I mean, you got to get this. You've got to have night and day before you can have, you know, like plants that make that survive by photosynthesis. Do you understand that? You got to have that. You have to have plants living both in the ocean and on the land in order to have animals that depend on that vegetation. What if God said, I got these great ideas. Fish. And he just puts fish in the ocean. There's nothing for them to eat. And he's like, well, that was a bad idea. You know, because the next day they're all like floating at the top. Now, things had to be done in order. What if God said, you know, this idea of mankind, it's so great, I just can't wait. You know, I'm going to do it now. And he hadn't yet made dry ground. That would have been a mess, right? You see, God put things in order. He put things in place, and he did it in the right sequence, step by step, to teach you and me something that when you're dealing with tohu vabohu, you got to deal with it step by step. There are processes that you have to take, and the first step always needs to be the first one. That's my advice. I've got great wisdom for you tonight. Don't take the 10th step first. Take the first step first. So you got people that look at the stuff and they're paralyzed. They do nothing. You got people that look at the mess and all they see is one big mess. That's it. And they also do nothing. But you've got other people who look at the mess and they say there's something good in there. It just needs attention. And they understand that in order to bring the change that's necessary, they have to have messianic eyes. You see, the scripture says that Messiah did not judge according to what he saw by outward appearances. In other words, the obvious and the superficial was not the foundation of his judgments, but he looked on the inward things. He saw deeper than what was common and obvious. So God is differentiating during the Genesis creation, and he's separating the chaos into order. He would do this, and he'd look at what he created, and he would say, that's good. That's good. Every day, it's good. Every day. Now, God made you in his image so that you can create like him. But of course, in order to create like him, you have to be under his authority. There's tremendous damage that has been done, not just in individual lives, but in whole nations and in world history, by people who grasped for authority, but did not put themselves under the authority of God. And they didn't hold themselves accountable to do what is good in God's eyes. They did what was pleasing for themselves or what they thought was advantageous for their family or their nation. And they have brought great harm. And so we have the story of creation that man depends on God. Whether he wants to or not, he depends on God. In him we live and breathe and have our being. That's why the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that if you only knew one thing, you could know that. If you didn't know the details of the story or the rest of history or how God has worked to make covenant with mankind and with nations and with the Jewish people and then with through Mashiach with the whole world, even if you don't have those details, if you have the one detail, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then you can proceed from there. Because you can start saying, who is this God? And what else can I find out about him? God empowers us to create. I want to encourage you to take a fresh look at Genesis 1. Go home and read it. And just notice how God divides, he separates, and thus he brings things into order. And I want you to notice that creation takes shape that way. And then take a fresh look at the tohu and the bohu. Tohu vabohu. That's operating in your life or present in your life. And remember, it's raw material for your future. People who look like a mess to you may actually be something far greater than that once the tohu vabohu is worked with. There's more to those people than just a mess. You may have people in your life who just feel like a mess to you. You don't want to be with them because they're such a mess. You're afraid their mess is going to get on you. But they're more than that. And you may be the one through whom the Spirit of God wants to move in order to bring something out of their tohu vabohu. Something new and powerful and great. And there may be situations in your life that just look like a mess and bring heartache and sadness to you, disappointment and failure. And you're looking at them and you're saying that this is an unfixable mess, and that is almost certainly proof that you've just got some tohu vabohu on your plate. And you might say, well, I don't even like tofu. Why would I like tohu vabohu? Well, it's there. I want to tell you one story. This is from a yet-to-be-written book, The Heroes of Sandy Levine. There was a certain time when Sandy was just voraciously reading about the history of the Jewish people, the founding of the State of Israel, and there's this fellow you may not have ever heard of, Chaim Slavine, who became one of her heroes. She's, in fact, written two poems about him. And his fame dates back to the years right before Israel was founded as a state. And right before that, Israel had to prepare to defend herself, knowing that once it was declared that Israel was a state, there was likely going to be war with the Arab neighbors, and in fact, there was. If I get anything approximately wrong, you can bear with it. If it's, you know, an egregious error, Sandy, come up here and fix it. And it wasn't easy to obtain weaponry and armaments. Impossible. The British wouldn't let them in because the British were ruling over the land. Israel wasn't a state. And so it couldn't just go out, you know, and buy stuff from other states very successfully. But there was this interesting situation after World War II, which was, 46, things are over. And so there's all this weaponry, you know, this military hardware all over the earth that is no longer needed. And so that you don't have the situation where all these tanks end up in the Brenner's, you know, junkyard or something like that, and, you know, some lunatics can go over there and buy their own tank and run around town shooting things. The military decided that what they needed to do was dismantle all this equipment, separate the parts out, and then ship parts, different kinds of parts. You know, some parts would go, you know, to this part of the States for scrap metal, and others would go to this part. They just dismantled things so that it was all going to be scrapped. And that would have been the case if it were not for Chaim Slavine, who Yay, Chaim. He didn't speak any English, and that didn't stop him. What he did is he got a hold of, like, the, what would you call them, the construction documents? The schematics, thank you. I'm learning English tonight, thank you. He got a hold of the schematics for the equipment, and so he knew what all the parts should be. And then he went around buying up those parts from different scrap dealers. No doubt, Jewish scrap dealers, some of them. But he would buy up those parts, and then he packaged them in shippable containers, but he called them different things. You know, like, these are parts for weaving machinery, looms and things like that, when in fact, they were parts for tanks. He gathered up all of these disassembled pieces. It was just junk. That's all it was at this point. He gathered it back up, and then he put it back together again. And because of that, Israel was able to defend herself. And so someone else had thought the cure for all this extra weaponry, to keep it from ending up in the wrong hands, is just take it apart and scrap it. And that didn't stop Chaim Slavin. Now, other people, lesser people, would have said, that is impossible. And of course, that's why he was able to succeed, because everyone said it was impossible. Had they thought it was possible, they could have prevented him. No one thought it was possible. And so no one could stop him. He gathered up all that stuff. They reassembled the tanks, they reassembled the different equipment, and they had what they needed. All because one guy looked at this scattered mess all over the place, and he kept his mind and his heart on the goal that was in front of him, which was to defend the state of Israel at all costs. And he did what was impossible. It was an inspiring story for me. And so I think sometimes you've got to go through this process of taking things apart, and other times you've got to put them back together again. And really, that is the message, that when you have this big mess, it may look like a mess to you, but it's probably more than that. There's probably some really good stuff in there. And if you can stop looking at your problems as just messes, chaos, unsolvable problems, you can get out of the paralysis. Now, in order to do this, you've got to take apart the mess and put it together in a new way. And you'll have to develop a kind of holistic thinking where you can see parts and the whole, not just one or the other. It turns out, I believe, that Jewish people are as a people group, trained to do this, to both take things apart and then put them back together again. Chaim Slavin was just one example of many. But there are, I think it's part of Jewish culture to think like this, to be able to analyze and then to synthesize and to use those two ways of thinking to create. And where do we learn that from? We learn that from God. And we learn that by looking at the scriptures and taking them apart and putting them back together again. This precedes postmodern deconstruction method by, you know, several millennia. The ability to deconstruct, to take things apart, to take notice of the critical components, to work with them, and then to build anew. This is something that the Jewish people have been trained in for a long time. There have been moments when we stumbled, and there were solutions. I'll give you one example. In the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the disciples are still struggling with how to live and how to even read the Tanakh and understand it. And it says that Yeshua opened up their minds so that they could comprehend the Tanakh. And here in the Greek, the words are very clear, that he opened up their minds so that they could see the big picture, so that when they had to deal with details, the small parts. It all fit together. And that's why the apostles would encourage disciples, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You might say, I can't think like this. Okay, that's where you especially need God's help. Don't stop with paralysis. Don't stop with the problem. Don't stop with the mess. But come to God and say, God, I see what you did in creation. Can you teach me? Can you reshape me? Can you open up your mind? How many of you would like to see things differently? You'd like to see the messes in your life differently. What if you knew those messes were going to turn into future riches for your life? Not necessarily material riches, but riches of relationship. Problem relationships could be worked with, and out of them could come new generations with great strengths. How many would like that? How many would like intractable problems, the kinds of problems you cannot fix using your approaches now? How would you like to find whole new ways because you see things differently? How many are feeling stuck and paralyzed because when you look at your problems, they are so discouraging? They are so big and so messy that what you would really like to do is to go blind where you can't see them. Or deaf, where you can't hear about them anymore. Or even where you could become a temporary amnesiac and you cannot remember them. How would you like to be able to see those problems in a different way so that you could start working with them to create new life out of those problems? Anybody? Anybody want that kind? Well, we're at Genesis chapter 1, and we should be asking for things like that. If you were made in God's image, there's one more thing you need to know, and that is you're supposed to know you were made in God's image. I mean, dogs were made. They don't know they were made in God's image. It doesn't say they were. But we not only were made in God's image, we know we are made in God's image. And there's a reason for this. It is that we would seek the Lord. That we would draw close to Him, that the power of His might and the nature of His being would begin to be built up in us. We have been given authority by God, what the apostles called the authority to build up, not to tear down. Not destructive authority, constructive authority. There is power and authority that God wants to manifest in your life when you say, I want to be like Him. I want to see tohu vabohu differently, and to create new life out of that. Anybody who wants the power to deal with tohu vabohu in your life, just rise to your feet right now. And just join me in saying, God of mercy, help me. God of creation, help me. Almighty God, the God who creates heaven and earth, help me. Open up my mind. Renew my mind. Help me think differently. Renew the spirit of my mind. Let me comprehend big pictures. Let me see the whole. And let me see the parts. Let me not just look at messes. Tohu vabohu. Chaos. Disorder. Undifferentiated mass and energy. But let me, Lord, see the end. You said that the one who endures and holds on to the telos, to the goal, to the end, to the ultimate purpose, this one would experience the salvation of God. Let it be that we have new ways of thinking that are truly of Messiah. New ways of dealing with problems that are truly of Messiah. That we are not impotent victims. We are not helpless people in the face of challenges, but we are more than conquerors. We are given authority by God to rise up and to take the chaos and the messes under the power of God and the anointing of God and the equipping of God and to bring order and life out of them. It may seem foolish to others that life can come out of what's dead, but you're able to raise the dead. And you're able to raise up even problems that seem impossible and bring new life to them. You're able to take people's lives that cannot be fixed and rework those lives and reshape them and separate out the darkness from the light and giving life to them and adding to their days. Change us, O God, in every way that's fitting for this new year. In Yeshua's mighty, mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichudecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and be Shomer Yisrael over you, watching, guarding, and protecting you. May the Lord cause the radiant light of His face to illuminate your life. And may the Lord pour out favor and grace upon you. May He lift up His face to you and give you shalom, peace, and wholeness in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Shabbat shalom.